The Bible reading is from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. It can be found on page 765 in the Pew Bible or on the screen behind me. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. O Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Tenon, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the old age hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my God, in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights.
I remember somebody when I was at college saying, if you preach on the Old Testament, no one will know whether you're right or wrong. So, hopefully I'm more right than wrong, but you probably won't know that. I'm going to pray before we come to God's word. Our Father, we thank you that what we've heard read is your living word. You have spoken, and through your word you continue to speak. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are faithful and gracious and merciful. We do pray that you would use your word to grow us in trusting in you and trusting in your character. We thank you for all that we have because of who you are. And I pray that this morning would be encouraging in the midst of what we don't know will happen in this coming year. Amen. I want you to imagine that you're at a dinner party. The subject turns to science. And while you know very little, just recently you were at your niece's place and you read, your niece is 6 years old, and you saw one of the books on her shelf, and you read as she was lying in bed. It was a book about science. And at the dinner party, with this knowledge, you begin, as a subject turns to science, you begin to throw these things in. You remember things that you read, that space is completely silent, that one day in Venus is longer than a day on Earth, that the stars in the universe are innumerable. You throw these facts in, and everyone at the table seems to be really impressed with your knowledge. But one person seems unimpressed. You ask, "What do you do?" She replies, "I teach science." "Where do you teach at?" With something in the stomach of your pit rumbling, "Sydney University." This is not going well. "What branch of science?" "Hopefully something to do with the environment," or, and she says, "space and astrophysics." "I'm on secondment from NASA." At that point, you have a choice. You can keep making a fool of yourself, or you can shut up. Habakkuk, in chapter 3, realised the best thing he could do was to shut up before God. Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet who questioned God, for it seemed to him that God had said for people who don't keep his covenant, there would be consequences. And yet, as he looked around his own people, they disregarded God's covenant. They had no respect for what God had said. And as Habakkuk looked with a great desire for God's honour, it seemed that God was silent and didn't care what people were doing. God then revealed to Habakkuk that he was actually stirring up another nation, the Babylonian nation, a ruthless nation, to come and teach his own people a lesson about his judgment. But for Habakkuk, this just raised even more questions. How can a holy God use a nation far more wicked than his own people to actually teach them a lesson? God revealed that Babylon themselves would also face judgment, for while they were God's instrument in accomplishing God's purposes, they did not attribute any of their success to God. So Habakkuk began his book in verse 2 by saying, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" And then in verse 13 of chapter 1, "Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" But when we come to the end of chapter 2, he says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Habakkuk, as he grappled with these big questions, acknowledged that God must know what he is doing, even though the future seemed horrific. So in chapter 3, Habakkuk's response, as he affirmed God's sovereignty, was to remind himself of God's faithfulness. He says in verse 2 of chapter 3, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." There were no more questions. It was time for Habakkuk to shut up. The future was threatening, but Habakkuk came to a place of trust. He moved from questioning to a concern for God's honour and God's glory. A gentleman called Gary Thomas was reading a book. He was in the States. He was in a plane waiting for the plane to take off. He was reading a book about living for God's glory. And as they were waiting on the tarmac, a young man and her son were beside him in the plane. They were arguing. "Take the middle seat," she said. "I don't want the middle seat," the young boy replied. "There's no other choice," she said. Gary Thomas said, "You'd think he'd prefer the window seat." Well, the boy's face lit up, and the mother thanked Gary Thomas profusely as they swapped seats. But as they settled back down, he noticed that the mother kept looking around towards the back of the plane. "Do you have another child with you?" "Yes, she's in the back of the plane." And he turned around and looked. The plane and the seats were much more cramped there. It was right next to the toilets with the odour that comes from that. "How old is she?" "She's 11. She was sitting in between two big men. It was a long flight, but Gary Thomas said, "I'll trade seats with your daughter, and she can come and sit here with you." "Are you sure? It's the middle seat. It's an awful thing for you to do." They did that. And as he sat there between these two big men, he reflected. Reading the book did not bring glory to God, but responding to a situation did. When he saw the young girl's smile and relief on her mother's face, he said, "I felt a splash of God's pleasure in my opportunity to actually deny myself and reflect him." Habakkuk saw the importance of wanting God to be glorified, of being able to step back from himself and seek God's honour, even though it was costly for him. I guess the Bible talks about a number of things that bring God glory. One of them is that God's glory is seen when his holiness is upheld and sin is dealt with. Habakkuk had not understood how God could use a wicked nation to teach another group of people a lesson. But he came to the point of understanding that both Babylon and his own people, Judah, both deserved judgment. I think subtly we can be like Habakkuk. We fall into the trap of grading sin. We probably don't acknowledge that, but maybe we see terrorism as something near extreme, while gossip is minimal. A white lie is not as important as something else. Yet when we think that way, we show that we haven't understood ourselves rightly before God. Isaiah, who saw God's greatness in the temple, was confronted by his own sinfulness. Habakkuk came to see that God is holy and sin needs to be dealt with. So Habakkuk prayed for that. Elizabeth, my wife, over the last 12 or 15 months has really enjoyed looking at Tim McBride's Coffee with the King every morning. She told me about one thing that she read at one point. She listened to one of his sermons. He said that when a car needs a wheel alignment, the steering wheel will pull to one side because of what's happening on the tyres. And so to keep the car straight needs focus and attention. And Tim talked about having both hands on the wheel to keep it straight, make sure it doesn't drift. And he said that's like prayer. The tendency is for our prayers to drift, to be more about us, to be more about our plans and our desires and less about God and his will. It's just natural for our prayers to drift towards our own concerns rather than his kingdom. But prayer is first and foremost about God and his kingdom. When we read the prayers in the Bible, when we read how the Apostle Paul prayed, they aren't about what would make his life more comfortable. The circumstances that would enable him to enjoy life more. Rather, they're about knowing God better, about growing in trust and joy and maturity. And this is what Habakkuk prays in chapter 3. It didn't mean that he wasn't fearful for the future. He was greatly concerned. But it's where he had both hands on the steering wheel, keeping it straight, so that his prayers reflected humility and trust rather than self-preservation and self-concern and self-reliance. He prayed and he sought God's glory. In chapter 3, from verses 3 to 15, Habakkuk prays, and it's poetic. And as he prays, he reminds himself of Old Testament history. He reminds himself of God's character and power. He prays, reminding himself of God's supremacy demonstrated in the plagues in Egypt, of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt and safe passage through the Red Sea, of God's care for his people through their journey in the desert, of God's defeat of the enemies in Canaan and the possession of the Promised Land. He prompted himself to trust and rejoice in God, even in the face of what was a horrible future. Verse 3, he began, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Teman and Paran are mountain ranges in southern Israel. They border on the Sinai Desert. It's in the region where God met with Moses in the burning bush and said that he had seen what was happening. He was aware of what was happening to God's people in Egypt, and that God would rescue them and bring them into the Promised Land. As Habakkuk prayed, reminding himself of the history of Israel, he reminded himself that God keeps his promises. He did keep his promises, and he will continue to do so, even though he couldn't see what the future would be. At the end of that, reminding himself of Israel's history, he says in verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Habakkuk held to the truth that God would be faithful. Even though his nation would be decimated, God would bring judgment on the nation that would cause that. For Habakkuk, it was God and not his circumstances that was trustworthy. And so he says in those well-known verses, in verses 17 and 18, that a fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, that there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. Before I was married, I flattered with a guy. We lived at Lakemba. He was a great friend. I met him when I was at Sydney Machine Bible College. He was a year behind me. And I heard, I was actually nursing at Prince Alfred, or doing my training at Prince Alfred Hospital. I wanted to move out of the nurse's quarters there, and I heard that he had a spare room. So I began flatting with him. We lived together for probably 18 months or 2 years. A great relationship, encouraging, a godly relationship. We used to joke around about things. We used to joke about, well, not joke, but put things into this verse, this song. We used to sing this song at church, though the fig tree does not bud, and there be no grapes on the vine. We used to say things like, even though St. George becoming last in the competition, and the plants that we're having a competition with between he and me weren't growing, even though he drives a Ford, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. On the October long weekend, he rang up one day, this is back in 1985 and 1986, and said, I've been diagnosed with testicular cancer. The flippancy of that song that we sang became very real. Even though I have testicular cancer, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Sorry. Within 3 months he died. Habakkuk could rejoice in God even though the situation seemed hopeless, because he knew that God keeps his promises. Wayne had no doubt at all of God's goodness and confidence, and that God kept his promises even though he went through what he did. Graham Cook said, God is consistent, but he is also unpredictable. He is consistent in his nature. You always know where you are with God, but you seldom know what he's going to do next. You cannot find security in what God is doing. There is only security in who God is. We don't know what will happen in 2020. Life can change within a space of a minute for people. The theme of Habakkuk is that the righteous will live by faith. I don't know if he's right. I always remember Philip Jensen saying that he thought Romans was an exposition of the book of Habakkuk, because Romans takes up that theme also. The righteous will live by faith, even in the face of judgment. Babylon did, in fact, invade and decimate the nation, carrying many into exile. Some 70 years after that, God, in his sovereignty through Cyrus, allowed people to begin returning. However, it wasn't too long after they returned that the people of God began flouting the covenant again. God had given the law, the Torah, what is in summary the Ten Commandments. He'd given judges, he'd given kings, he'd given prophets, and yet God's people continued to not take him seriously. And at the right time, God gave his son, who took the judgment for the nation. Yet as Jesus died for sin, death could not hold him, and he was raised to life. And now those who are united to him through faith in him share in all that's true for Jesus. We don't know what 2020 will bring, but Habakkuk is a great encouragement to us in who God is, in the midst of the unknowing, and even in the midst of what we do know that is unpleasant or horrible. This prayer is one of God's resources to help us in 2020. Can I say that again? This prayer is one of God's gracious resources to help us in 2020. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and encouragement they provide, we might have hope. For everything that was written in the past, Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Habakkuk was bold in his interaction with God, but he came to the point of seeing that he was to live for God's glory. I'm a person who finds it easy to be afraid of different things, afraid of the unknown. These verses are in great encouragement to me. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The greatest thing about 2020 is who God is. His character. He is consistent. He is faithful. And no matter what happens, if you go away with anything today, remember, God is good. And he wants your best to grow you to be more like the Lord Jesus. We can't see that from our perspective. When things happen, we want to complain and say it's unfair. Get it out of here. Get me out of this situation. But nothing that God does is not, I don't want all the double negatives, nothing that God does is not for your best. If that's not right, then just take one of those knots out. Let me pray. Our Father, in our humanness and our limited knowledge, we react when things happen. We have expectations of what we think will happen, and when they don't come or things cut into those expectations, it's literally at times shocking for us. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the message of Habakkuk. And we thank you for that great encouragement of him coming to see in the midst of life not making sense, that you actually know what you're doing and that you are bringing about what is best for your people. We thank you for Habakkuk, that was part of your people through whom the Lord Jesus would come. We thank you for those who do trust in your Son, that we are part of your people. We thank you that you are working for the good, not ultimately for our comfort, but for the good of our growth. So, Father, in our feebleness and in our fears, in our insecurities, in our questionings, please grow us in trusting you, in trusting in your goodness, in trusting that you always act for your own honour, and you graciously invite us to live that same way for your good and your honour and your glory. Amen.